Let's stand and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke this morning, chapter 1, as we begin reading from verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I want to preach a message this morning titled, The Virgin Birth. And we'll begin reading here in verse 26. And verse 27 is going to be our text to begin with. This morning we've preached a number of messages this year and previous years on the birth, incarnation, and we understand that it is a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice with me as we began reading in verse 26, it says here, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Lazarus, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. An angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the Scripture here we've just read. And, dear God, we pray this morning, as we consider this subject of the virgin birth, we pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for this truth that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We ask now again Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. There is no good news, obviously, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is no gospel of Jesus Christ without the virgin birth. And that's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at this subject. Now, we have to ask the question, obviously, we have the answers, but is this subject important? Does it really matter whether or not that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin? Why do many of the new translations take out the word virgin and put in young woman in many places where the word virgin is used? And can a person be a Christian today and reject the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are some questions that we could ask. I'm sure that you already have the answer to those in your mind. But we want to consider this morning the subject of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to keep in mind that as we begin our message here in the book of Luke, keep in mind that Luke gives us a record of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but the fact that His mother was a virgin when He was conceived and when He was born. And biologically, this would be impossible, naturally speaking, but keep in mind that Luke was a physician that gives us a record of the birth of Jesus Christ, and he says, the physician says, that his mother was a virgin when Christ was conceived. Now, you notice verse 37, before we come back to some of the other verses and began this morning, you'll notice with me in verse 37, he says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. So I, for 37 and a half years, have accepted what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I have no problems with the fact that the Bible says that Mary was a virgin. And have no problem with the fact that later, after that Christ was born, that she did have other children. And I've accepted that from the very beginning. You'll be surprised at the people today in the world, and even in the churches, that have a problem with the Scripture. And so, you have to ask the question, can a person be a Christian and reject the truths in God's Word, especially this vital truth? Now, three things we're going to look at this morning. We're going to consider, first of all, the doctrine of the virgin birth. Number two, we're going to consider the evidence that we see in the Scripture. And number three, we're going to consider the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, first of all, let's consider the doctrine. It is an essential part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way to get around that. Let me just say to you, there is no gospel of Christ. There is no good news of the forgiveness for mankind outside of the virgin birth of Christ. And as we go along in the message, you'll see this. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to our passage, and again, I want to say to you that this is one of the most vital doctrines of the Christian faith. It is foundational and it is fundamental. And there's no way to get around this. Now, many years ago, and I'm going to read this to you. Many years ago, I'm going to say at least 10 to 15 years ago, I read of a survey that was done. This survey was 10,000 Protestant ministers. And there were 7,441 of these Protestant ministers that responded to the questions in the survey. One of the questions was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? Now I want you to listen. This is at least 10, 15 years ago. And 60% of Methodist ministers says no. These are ministers we're talking about now. There's 49% of Presbyterian ministers that says no, he was not born of a virgin. 44% Episcopals, I have trouble saying that word. But anyway, 44% of them said no. 19% of American Lutherans says no, Jesus Christ said he was not born of a virgin. Now, as we consider this and this survey, and we consider the fact that Jesus Christ, the Bible very clearly in a number of places, Isaiah, Matthew, Luke, and other places, without any doubt, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Human reasoning would reject this. But we just said in verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And many scientists today, not all of them, but many scientists say it's not biologically possible. But we find that Jesus Christ did not come by natural conception, but by a supernatural conception. Now, you notice as we just scan down through this passage, we're going to turn to many others this morning. But notice in verse 27, here's the reason that I believe that Mary was a virgin when she conceived and when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I believe that? Verse 27, he says, to a virgin, notice we're reading obviously from the King James Bible, many of the other translations change this, and he said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That settles it with me. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You'll notice with me in verse 28, we have these words. He said, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now notice it says that she was highly favored and she was blessed. And we find here that the Lord, now we do not deify Mary, but we do recognize that she was chosen of God. Of all the women upon the planet at this time, God looked down and He found a clean vessel. He found a woman that loved Him. And we see this as we read through this passage. And it says here in verse 28, it says that she was highly favored and she would call blessed. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now just notice the wording as we read through these verses. And he says in verse 32, and he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, about him being the king. And it says in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, as we read through the verses this morning, and we consider the virgin birth, not only will we see the word virgin mentioned at least four or five times, but I want you to notice the wording as we read here and we read in Matthew and in Isaiah and other places. I just want you to notice the wording, because here again we see the Lord over and over telling us that she was a virgin, because of verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, as you cannot read through the accounts in Matthew and Luke and in Isaiah 7:14 and not come to the conclusion that this is a truth. Now, as we read on in this passage, we see that in verse 35, here again, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You'll notice again the Holy Ghost, supernatural conception, and so forth. Then as we read in verse 38, the Bible says here in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. All of these verses are testifying to the truth that I'm preaching to you this morning. And then we see from verse, as we look down into the chapter, verse 46, we see the testimony of Mary. And then as you go toward the end of the chapter, from verse 68 down through verse 74, we see that this whole event has been brought about so that salvation can be brought to man. Notice in verse 46 as we read here. He said in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doeth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me this great thing, and holy is his name. And his mercies is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has showed strength with his arm. And he hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. See, we not only see that she was the handmaiden of the Lord, that she loved the Lord, but we see here her testimony to the God of heaven and what God had done unto her. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we see another account here given to us when the child is born. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 2, you'll notice with me in verse 7, it says here in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Now here I can't read all this to read this verse. He says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now there's other details in this chapter. There's details of how that they ended up here at this place because of the taxation of verse 1, 2, and 3. And there's the details here about the angels and the manger and all these things. But he says in verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're saying, first of all, the doctrine of the virgin birth is very clearly given to us in Holy Scripture. Bible even says here in Luke 3 and verse 23, as we would read here, it talks about the fact that it makes this statement. And it says in verse 23 of this passage, it said, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," now notice how it's worded, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph." You see, God was his father. God the Father, not Joseph, was his father. And so we see in the Bible the doctrine of the virgin birth clearly laid down for us. There is no salvation. There is no Redeemer. There is no deliverance without this doctrine. Now, number two, let's consider the evidence in Scripture pertaining to the virgin birth. I want you to turn with me to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. Notice with me in Genesis, I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. Now, the first and the oldest of all prophecies pertain to the coming of Messiah. We're talking about a prophecy here. We're going to read in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that is 4,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this first prophecy after the fall of man, that a deliverer would come, that a Messiah would come, the Redeemer would come. And I want you to notice how it's worded here in this passage. God is speaking to Satan, who enticed the woman here and caused her to sin. I want you to notice the specific language that is given to us in Genesis chapter 3 pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read two verses, verses 14 and verse 15. He says here, he said, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now notice the wording here in this passage. He said, "I will put enmity," that is hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And it, referring to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Now why is this important? This specific language, a woman's seed is stated here. And it's not stated anywhere else in the Bible in this way. Over 100 times, seed or seeds is mentioned, and it always refers to the seed of the man. When we read about the begats and the begots in the Bible, we read about that. It always refers to the male part of generating a child, never a woman. The father begets, the mother bears. That's what we find in the Bible. And as we are reading this passage, I believe that this is, when it talks about her seed, a woman doesn't have a seed. When it talks about her seed, I believe this is a very unique concept that we find in this passage. And I believe that it must be interpreted as foreshadowing of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is the first time that the virgin birth is alluded to in the Scripture. Then as we come through Scripture, we find in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says the virgin shall conceive. And then we find in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says there's going to be a new thing that's going to be done in the earth. I believe, again, it has to do with Christ coming and the new covenant. And then when we step into the New Testament, we actually see a number of passages where we see that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. He says in verse 15 again, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it," that is her seed, that's Christ, "it shall bruise thy head," talking to Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to him being put on the cross and dying for the sins of the world, and it refers also to the defeat of Satan. A deadly blow to Satan and his agenda here in this passage. So as we look at this, this is specific language that is showing us, I believe, alluding to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 4,000 years before he's born, the first and the oldest prophecy in the Bible pertaining to the Messiah. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah and notice again. In Isaiah chapter 7, I know that you probably know all these passages. I remind you of them here this morning. In the book of Isaiah, we'll be reading in chapter 7. Notice as we come to this passage. Jesus Christ is referred to in the Bible. We'll read some of these passages a little bit later. He's referred to as the only begotten of the Father. Think about that. He's the only begotten. Okay? Now notice as we come to Isaiah chapter 7. Let me read verse 14 from this passage. Now, Isaiah 7:14 is probably, and the context of Isaiah 7, is probably one of the most controversial verses in all the Bible. You may not know that. But there's many questions that have been asked by many people about this chapter. And, in other words, who is the virgin in verse 14? Or, who's the son that is going to be born here? There's a number of different answers that are given. And another question that's asked by many, does virgin mean virgin in this passage? This has become a controversial passage over the years. And because of where it's placed at here in Isaiah chapter 7. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a king of Judah. His name is Ahaz, and he was threatened by a confederation of enemies, that is Syria and Israel, the northern tribes. And he was given a message of hope in this chapter by the prophet Isaiah. And he was promised deliverance from this confederation of enemies. And if you read from verses 10 through verse 13, God speaks to him as an individual, and then he also speaks to the house of David here. Now, keep in mind that it's through the house of David that the Messiah would come. And so as you read this passage, and I'm not saying it's an easy passage to discern everything in the chapter, but as you read through this chapter, you're seeing that God is promising to Ahaz deliverance from these two kings, this confederation. And he tells Ahaz to ask for a sign in verses 10, 11, 12, and verses 13. And the faithless Ahaz refused to ask for a sign from the Lord. And so, as you read from verses 17 on through the end of the chapter, you'll find not some great things said about Ahaz and the kingdom of Judah here in the passage. But the point is, what I'm getting at is that many people will come to this passage and say this has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the surrounding context. Now here is the problem that I have with many interpretations of this passage. I do believe Isaiah 7:14 is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, why would I believe that? Well, first of all, the New Testament. We're going to read in a few moments Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew quotes verse 14 and says, it's Jesus Christ. That's enough for me. Okay, if I come to the New Testament and Matthew says, look here, Isaiah 7:14 is referring to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to accept that. It doesn't matter whether I understand the surrounding verses and the present situation with Ahaz and all this. It doesn't matter whether I understand all this. If Matthew says that it's referring to Jesus Christ, then I'm going to believe it's referring to Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you with me this morning? I mean, I'm just going to believe that whether or not I understand the details of it or not. Now, notice as we read in this passage. He says here in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, I'm sure that how many of you have that highlighted in your Bible or have it memorized? And it's a good thing because it is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and the word virgin is used. Like I say, there's many today that say, well, who's the virgin? Who's the son? Does the word virgin mean virgin or does it mean young woman? They go back and deal the Hebrew word and they go look at many other English translations and it has been changed. I'm going to accept the fact that the word virgin means virgin. Now I'm going to accept the fact that this is a prophecy, the coming of Jesus Christ, because Matthew says that it was. So that settles it for me. Now he says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Now he told Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz says no. And Ahaz is sounding a little pious in the context, but he wasn't a true follower of God. And so then the Lord says, well, I'm just going to give a sign to the whole house of David. And he says in verse 14, therefore shall the Lord give you a sign. Behold a virgin. The word behold is talking, when you see that word, it has the idea of focusing in and paying close attention. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, notice, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Quoted by Matthew. I'll read that in just a few moments. It's in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Emmanuel here means God with us. Now let's go to one other passage before we go to Matthew and turn with Isaiah chapter 9, another passage that's dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Isaiah chapter 9, and I want you to notice the wording here as we read two verses from this chapter, verse 6 and 7, and he is called by names which are clearly associated with God, reflecting His nature and reflecting the purpose of the coming of Messiah. By the way, the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 is a little over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible harmonizes perfectly and God lets us know in the New Testament what some of these Old Testament passages mean. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be reading from verse 6. And if you're taking notes this morning, Isaiah 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, again, is another prophecy of the coming Messiah. He says in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, a very important passage. A very important passage that shows us the evidence of the virgin birth of the coming of Christ. He said, verse 6, now notice how it's worded. For unto us a child is born. Talking about His human nature. And then He says, a son is given, His divine nature. Notice, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and we've already read in Luke chapter 1 that He shall sit upon the throne of David and reign forever and ever. And He says, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government, and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now how do you get around this passage? A wonderful passage dealing with the coming of Messiah. And you notice the names that are given to Him are names that are associated with God Himself. And so we have these wonderful prophecies given to us in the Old Testament, and they come to light as we read through the New Testament. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 1. And as I read through this part of this chapter, please hang on to the wording and how many times the Lord tells us in His Word that Jesus Christ was born, that Mary was a virgin, and so forth. You'll just notice as we read through this. The entire chapter is dealing with genealogy. But I'm going to pick up reading in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And please notice in verse 18, as we read there, the wording changes where he says the birth of was on this wise, that is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as we begin reading now in verse 16, he said, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David, now he's listing these in verse 1 through 15. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. That's a total of 42 generations. Then he said in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now think about that. You got the begets and begettings all down through here. 42 generations from Abraham down unto Joseph. All of these generations. And then we get to verse 18 and he makes this statement. He said, now the birth of Christ was on this wise. This is different. This is not the same. And he says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, now notice the wording, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There is no way that anybody can read these verses unless they hate God. There's no way they can read these verses and deny the truths of the virgin birth, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He says here in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. No reason to put her away if everything is going according to the natural process, is it? He said in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Again, how many times have we already seen about this miraculous supernatural conception? And he says here in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now here's the passage. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. And he said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, again, how do I know Isaiah 7:14 is referring to Christ, to Mary, to Christ's birth? Because Matthew says so, or I should say God says so through the handwriting of Matthew. That's the way I should put it. Matthew didn't have to say it. God said this. And he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Notice this, and here again, you've got more evidence here. And knew her not till, many of the other translations change this truth, but he said, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. That's very important. Firstborn. Why? She did have other children. There's religious organizations today will say, well, no. She remained, she had some children. She was a virgin, and when Christ was conceived, she was a virgin when she had Christ. But she didn't remain a virgin for the rest of her life. And it says here, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 2, I'm not going to read through the chapter, but in Matthew chapter 2, the entire chapter, again, is dealing with the birth of Christ. It's dealing with him as a young child, probably as high as 2 years of age, and the wise men coming from the east, and finding the child, bringing the gifts, as you know the story. And it's also about Joseph and Mary fleeing with the child into Egypt and then later coming up out of Egypt. What is interesting is you read through chapter 2, you find really the very first martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ were children. Did you know that? Notice as we read, you remember the story of Herod? He got angry when the wise men never came back and told him where the child was at. And this child is the one that's to sit up on the throne of David. He was this little child became a threat to all those in the political arena and in the religious arena. But we find that the wise men, they went the other way. They never went back and told Herod. But let me show you just a few verses here. Notice as we read in verse 16, the Bible says here, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And it says, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, notice in Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Do you realize this also was prophesied in the Bible, that these children would die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. And in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, it's in the context, listen to me church, it's in the context of the New Covenant. And what is the New Covenant all about? Christ coming, being born, going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, shedding His blood, and then being raised again. It's in the context of the New Covenant. And we see here that Rachel is representative of the women in Bethlehem at this time, weeping for their children. Again, we see here in one sense of the word, the first martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ here are children in the context. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, and you'll notice with me in chapter 7, number 3. This morning, the importance of the virgin birth. I want you to think about this, the importance of the virgin birth. We know that Jesus Christ is holy. We know that He is God manifest in the flesh. And I'm going to give you 3 thoughts here this morning about the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. And number 1, Christ had to be born of a virgin. He could not have a human father in order to avoid the sin nature. Now, He had to come. He had to be born. He had to live upon this earth. He took upon flesh so that He could go to the cross and provide Himself as a sacrifice. But the importance of the virgin birth, number 1, is to avoid the sin nature. And we're going to be reading in the book of Hebrews. I'll be reading in chapter 7. Let me give you a quote by another author. And it says, those who deny that Jesus was without a human father must explain how He was without human fault. Now think about that. He was without human fault. Do you know of any human being? And I'm 57 years of age. I've never met one human being that is without fault and that is without sin. Why? Because the Bible tells us clearly that all is sin and come short of the glory of God. There's many verses that describe the sins of mankind. You see, there's basically 2 issues when we talk about sin. There's sin and there's sins. Sin is what we are, what we are born with. Sins is what we do. We sin because we are sinners. Now you think about that. We sin because we are sinners. We are born that way. Romans 3 verses 10 through 23 describes the sins of mankind. A long list of things there. Romans 3 verses 10 through 23. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 verses 1, 2, and 3 says that we were by nature the children of wrath. We were born this way, headed in the wrong direction. Now, to avoid this sin nature, I want you to notice as we read in the book of Hebrews. And let me read one other passage. I'm not asking you to turn there, but just something to think about before we read about Christ. Listen to this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Some of you may be able to quote this, but we have this statement. It says, wherefore, now in the previous 11 verses, it's talking about the fact that Christ has become our atonement. And He has reconciled us. He has given His life for our life. And verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the remaining of these verses describe that. By one man, The entire world, the human race was plunged into corruption by one man. Okay? Now, I'm going to be reading in Hebrews, and I want you to notice Christ born of a virgin in order to avoid the sin nature. Now, why did this have to be? Because, again, it's from father to son. It's passed down that away. Okay? Jesus could not have had a human father and been sinless. It would have been impossible. Because the sinful nature is passed on by the male. We talk about the Adamic race. We talk about the fact that we are fallen, we're sinful, we're corrupt, we have a corrupt and fallen nature. Okay? Now notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 7, reading in one verse. It says here in verse 26, now it's talking about Him saving us in verse 24, 25. Verse 26, it says, "For such an high priest became us." Notice talking about Christ who was holy and harmless. Notice undefiled. And He says, "separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." Notice He was separate from sinners. Romans 8:3 says He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He was not sinful. He took upon human flesh. He had not an earthly father, and this is very important when we consider these truths. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, there are a number of times that He is called holy and without sin. Luke chapter 1:35, we've already seen there as we read earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, He was not a sinner. He was not born in sin. He had never committed sin. He was impeccable." Now in Hebrews chapter 4, you'll notice when as we come to this passage in verse 15, it says this, He said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." Notice the next, the last four, three or four words. What does it say? "Yet without sin." Now this is something we see throughout the entire Scripture. These are just a few verses that we're reading. So Christ was born of a virgin, number one, to avoid the sin nature, which is corrupt and which is fallen. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1 again. The second thing, Luke chapter 1, the second thing is that He might reign as King. You say, what does that mean? Well, notice as we come to this passage, Luke chapter 1. He said, when you come through the Scriptures, and I'm not sure that I totally understand this, but when you come through the Scriptures, we know that He's going to reign. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. It's prophesied throughout the Scripture. It was the virgin birth that allowed this to be a reality. Now, why? Matthew chapter 1, as we've already read there also, verses 1 through 16, we have the genealogy. And as you read through the genealogy and how Christ would come, as you work down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and come down through the lineage, David, and then through his line, you'll find that in David's line, there was a king that a curse was placed upon him in Jeremiah chapter 22. And Joseph was from that lineage. That means an heir of Joseph could not sit upon the throne of David and be a king. So the second reason I'm saying that Christ is born of a virgin is to avoid that curse whereby, in other words, you'll read about that in Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30, and the curse on this man's seed, no one would sit upon the throne. I'm saying to you that Joseph was from that line. So the virgin birth solved the problem. And the virgin birth allowed Jesus Christ to be the legal son of Joseph, as you know, and through Mary He became the physical son of David, according to Luke chapter 3. So He avoided the curse whereby He could sit upon the throne of David. Notice again, we read this a moment ago. The Bible said here in verse 31, 32, and 33, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay? So he is heir to the throne of David. Now the third thing under this, the importance of the virgin birth, is that so that he could die for our sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In order for him to have a human body to give as a sacrifice, okay, he was born into this world. You notice with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he came to die for our sins, had to be born of a virgin, took upon human flesh to be a sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verses 4 through 14 speaks of his body, that he came to be a sacrifice. Now you'll notice when in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter is dealing with the gospel. The entire chapter. Let's read from verse 1 and notice here. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now here is the gospel message. "Well, I delivered unto you, first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture." That is the gospel message. That Christ died for our sins at Calvary's cross. So simple, so plain, and still yet it is stumbled over by many in our time. Well, throughout the history of man. Now, notice with me in this same passage as we come down to verse 14. He said in verse 14, he said, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain." By the way, I could also say, if he is not born of a virgin, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. All that we're doing today is vain. If Christ was not born of a virgin, if he did not die, and if he was not raised from the dead. Verse 22 says this. It says, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then in verse 57 and 58, after talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, and all these things, he said in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As we read these passages and contemplate on them, Christ had to be born of a virgin. Number one, to avoid the sin nature. Number two, to have right to the throne of David, to be able to sit on the throne and reign. And number three, that he might die for the sins of the world. He had to be born of a virgin. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are many other passages in the Bible that bear this out. I'm going to read here in Timothy. We're going to go to John. We're going to close in the book of John. But there's many other passages that bear this out. Romans 1. Verses 3 and 4. Romans 8 in verse 3. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1, 2, and 3. 2 John 7 through 11. Many passages that bear these truths out. I'm saying to you is that the gospel is an integral part, or the virgin birth rather, is an integral part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I repeat again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He couldn't have been made sin for us if He had a sin nature Himself. The wonderful truths that we find of the virgin birth. And this is one of the reasons that I resent seeing, as you heard me preach not all that many weeks ago about this time of year, this is one of the reasons that I resent seeing His name drugged through the commercialization and the garbage of this world. I resent that because He's my Lord, He's my Savior, He's my God. And He came to give His life that I might have life. And I am jealous for His name. And I'm protective over His name and His worship. In 1 Timothy, you'll notice what it means. We come to this passage, a beautiful passage. Many of you probably have put this to memory. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, one verse. This sums it up, by the way. This says it all. It says, and without controversy. In other words, there's no doubt about it. Amen. You can't argue with this without controversy. No one can debate it. He says in this passage, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? He said, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. You know what this verse is doing? This verse is not only telling us that Jesus was God, He's God manifest in the flesh, this great mystery that God speaks about, but is showing us His life from His incarnation until His ascension back into heaven. That's what this verse is describing for you and I. We've not only preached on this many times, we have written on this as well. The mystery of godliness. Let's go to the book of John. Notice with me in chapter 1. Can't preach on the birth of Christ without going to John chapter 1. Amen. Notice in John chapter 1. He says here, begin reading in verse 1. Notice this. We're going to see Him begotten of the Father, the eternal God joined with true humanity. He says here in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, we see, and He says here, and the Word, the same word of verse 1, and the Word, that is the Word that was with God, and the Word was God. He said, and the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. If it's not Jesus Christ, tell me who it is. If this is not Jesus Christ, who is it? He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only... Notice He is called here the only begotten. The word only that we see here in John 3:16 separates Him in His relationship to God from every other person. John's Gospel, we see no genealogy. We see genealogy in Matthew 1, Luke chapter 3. In John's Gospel, no genealogy, but in the beginning. For John steps into the adult ministry of the Son of God. And he says here in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll notice with me in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. He said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. We see the eternal God joined with true humanity here in this passage. Begotten of the Father. Not begotten of man. Not begotten of man. No human. And again, you'll be surprised that the church people across our land, they'll have problems with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons is because some of the scholars, professors, preachers are saying so. Another reason is because some of the translations that they're reading. Well, you'll notice with me in John 3, verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There it is again. Showing us that relationship that He and the Father have. The only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And throughout the book of John, we see the deity, the divinity of Christ being emphasized over and over and over again. Turn with me to John chapter 20, and we'll close in this passage. I told somebody not long ago, I said, leave my Bible alone. People come to this book and doubt it. And I have to ask the question. Somebody doubts the truth in this Bible. Somebody doubts the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His miraculous conception. How can they be a Christian and do that? You ever thought about that? It's the Spirit that beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Spirit of God within us that teaches us the things in the Word of God. If a man or woman has the Holy Spirit inside of them, how could they deny this fundamental and foundational truth that God has given us, the virgin birth? I don't see how. I don't see there's any way that a person can be a Christian and deny the virgin birth. Let's close here in John chapter 20. And you'll notice with me as we come to verse John chapter 20, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where He meets with His disciples. And you'll notice as we see here in verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. I say one more time, there is no gospel without the virgin birth. There is no God, there is no good news to sinful man. And anything about eternal life, there's no good news for us to escape the corruption that we were born in without the virgin birth. There's no way around that. He had to be born of a virgin. And that word is used in our Bible a number of times. I believe it, don't you? I believe exactly what God said. Believe His word. And that's where salvation comes, by accepting what God has said. Here's the thing. We must accept what God has said about us, okay? And we also must accept what God has said about Him and His Son. That's very important. I must accept the fact that I was not born of a virgin. Amen? And I was born into a sinful world, sinful parents that go all the way back. I'm linked with Adam. I must accept that. And also must accept that Jesus Christ, that His Father was in heaven, and that He was perfect, He was impeccable, and that He came to give His life for us. Well, let's stand this morning and let's come and pray, and we're going to close in prayer. Let's kneel here before the Lord as we come to a close. Now, Father, we thank You this morning, dear God. We thank You for the miraculous conception and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You this morning, dear God, for a perfect Savior. We thank You, dear Lord, for a perfect salvation. Lord, we praise You this morning. We praise You for Your kindness and love and mercy to us. Dear God, we just ask this morning that You would burn these hearts, these truths within our hearts. Lord, and help us to never forget them. We see, Lord, that the flesh, the world, and the devil are trying to rob us of these truths and these principles. Lord, we thank You, dear God, for this virgin birth, but we also thank You, Lord, that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look to that day whenever we shall spend eternity with our Savior. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truths. Thank You for the Savior. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.